Is that coming through now? Our topic is worlds, dispensations, and dominions. We had in our Most Holy Faith study a topic that kind of touched some of this area and seemed like maybe it'd be a good idea to expand this topic a little bit. These words are used by Brother Russell somewhat synonymously at times, but they're really not truly synonyms. And so we thought we would review them and try to note how Brother Russell uses these terms particularly. We'll start with some definitions. Webster says that the words period, epoch, era, and age mean a division of time. And note that Brother Russell uses the terms epoch and ages in talking about the dispensations and the ages here. But when he gets to the chart and the explanation of the chart, he doesn't use those words because they're just time lapses, intervals of time. Whereas the word dispensation has a meaning that enhances the purpose of that time or describes that time, and the same thing is true of as we'll go on and we'll see. So those are all synonyms as it were. The definition of age, Brugger says, age is used frequently why am I having this problem? The old-fashioned way. Okay, epoch applies to a period begun or set off by some significant or striking quality, change, or series of events. Age is used frequently as a fairly definite period dominated by a prominent figure or feature. World. Webster says, the earthly state of human existence, secular affairs. There's a lot of other definitions of the world, but those are the ones that align with our considerations. Dispensation. Webster says, a particular arrangement or provision, especially of providence or nature, or the act of dispensing. Two definitions that we'll see used. And domain. Dominion is domain or supreme authority. That's the definitions of the words that we're considering. We're going to go through these three areas separately. We'll see some overlap We'll start off with worlds, and we'll say scriptural worlds, because Brother Russell outlines the divisions of time in God's plan for mankind using the scriptural references to worlds. Volume 1, page 66, and we'll be reading a lot of Volume 1 today. Page 66, paragraph 1. Brother Russell, the plan of God with reference to man spans three great periods of time, beginning with man's creation and reaching into the illimitable future. Peter and Paul designate these periods three worlds. So we've got, that's what's on the chart is dispensations. Notice particular that his expression perfectly aligns with the dictionary definition of epoch. These three great epochs, Brother Russell says on page 66, paragraph 2 of volume 1, these three great epochs represent three distinct manifestations of divine providence. Continuing in that paragraph, Brother Russell says, the first, from the creation to the flood, was under the ministration of angels and is called by Peter the world that was. 2 Peter 3, verse 6, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. Page 67, paragraph 1 of volume 1. Brother Russell says, the second great epoch, from the flood to the establishment of the kingdom of God, is under the limited control of Satan, the prince of this world, and is therefore called this present evil world. In Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Page 67, paragraph 2, volume 1. Brother Russell says, the third is the world without end, under divine administration, the kingdom of God, and is called the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hebrews 2:5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now each of these epochs were set off with a striking change. The world was pretty small before Adam was ejected, or what's the word for being evicted? Evicted from the Garden of Eden. Just two folks. But that's what the social order was. But it was a striking change to be evicted from that Eden into the unfinished earth. Likewise, the flood was a striking change. All flesh, save eight souls, was destroyed. And likewise, there's a striking change here with the time of trouble, and says never since there was a nation, and the removal of Satan's control and so forth. And we're in that transition part time. Volume 4, or volume 1 rather, still, page 69, paragraph 1. We read, Peter calls each of these periods a separate heavens and earth. Here the word heaven symbolizes the higher or spiritual controlling powers, and earth symbolizes human government and social arrangements. Thus the first heavens and earth, or the order and arrangement of things then existing, having served their purpose, ended at the flood. But the physical heavens, sky and atmosphere, and the physical earth did not pass away. they remain. So likewise, the present world, heaven and earth, will pass away with a great noise, fire and melting, confusion, trouble, and dissolution. The present order or arrangement of government and society, not the physical sky and earth, will pass away. 2 Peter 3, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, it's important to realize this statement that Brother Russell makes on page 262 in paragraph 2 of that page, first volume. Supreme right and authority to rule the world are and ever will be vested in the Creator, Jehovah, no matter whom he may permit or authorize to have subordinate control. And we would cite 1 Corinthians 15:27 as a proof text. For he that hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ in the mediatorial kingdom, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So Jehovah is not subject himself to anyone else. He retains the supreme right and authority to rule. From page 249, paragraph 1 of first volume, Brother Russell says, the kingdom of Israel is the only one since the fall which God ever recognized as in any way representing his government, laws, etc. There had been many nations before theirs, but no other could rightfully claim God as its founder, or that its rulers were God's representatives. When the diadem was taken from Zedekiah and the kingdom of Israel was overturned, it was decreed that it should remain overturned until Christ, the rightful heir of the world, should come to claim it. Thus, inferentially, all other kingdoms in power until the reestablishment of God's kingdom are branded kingdoms of this world, under the prince of this world, and hence any claims put forth by any of them to being kingdoms of God are spurious. Ezekiel 21:26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. On page 250, paragraph 2 of volume 1, Brother Russell says, Satan has continually taken advantage of man's weaknesses, made good to appear evil, and evil to appear good. And he has misrepresented God's character and plans, and blinded men to the truth. Thus working in the hearts of the children of disobedience, he has led them captive at his will and made himself what our Lord and the apostles call him, the prince or ruler of this world. He is not the prince of this world by right, but by usurpation through fraud and deception and control of fallen men. Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Acts 17, verse 31 reads, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And page 345, paragraph 1 of volume 1, Brother Russell says, it is manifest that this judgment or rulership cannot begin until Christ, whom Jehovah has appointed to be the judge or ruler of the world, has come again, not again in humiliation, but in power and great glory, not again to redeem the world, but to judge, rule the world in righteousness. A trial can in no case proceed until the judge is on the bench and the court is in session at the appointed time. On page 67, paragraph 5 of volume 1, Brother Russell says, our Lord's words show where there is to be a difference between the present and the future dispensations, that is, the present evil world and the world to come. It is because he will be the prince, our Lord will be the prince or ruler of the world to come, that in it righteousness and truth will prosper, while because Satan is the present ruler of the present evil world, evil prospers and the wicked flourish. Psalms 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. So that's the three worlds. Now, when Brother Russell came to the explanation of the chart of the ages, he refers to these same three worlds as three great dispensations. Volume 1, page 219, paragraph 2. First, we have an outline of the three great dispensations, A, B, and C. The first of these, A, lasting from man's creation to the flood. The second, B, from the flood to the commencement of the millennial reign of Christ at his second advent. And the third, or dispensation of the fullness of times, lasting from the beginning of Christ's reign for ages to come. Ephesians 2, 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Brother Russell goes on to say in paragraph 1 on page 220 of the volume 1, in each of these great dispensations or epochs or worlds, God's plan with reference to man has a distinct and separate outline, yet each is but a part of the one great plan, which when complete will exhibit the divine wisdom, though these parts considered separately fail to show their deep design. Continuing in that paragraph, he says, since the first world, heavens and earth, or order of things, passed away at the time of the flood, it follows that it must have been a different order from the present evil world, of which our Lord said Satan is the prince. Hence, the prince of this present evil world was not the prince of the world that was before the flood, although he was not without influence then. Continuing in that paragraph, he says, the first world, or dispensation before the flood, was under the supervision and special ministration of angels, who were permitted to try what they could do to recover the fallen and degenerate race. Doubtless, with God's permission, they were anxious to try it, for their interest was manifested in the singing and shouting for joy over the works of creation. That angels were the permitted, though unsuccessful, rulers of the first epoch is not only indicated by all references to that period, but it may reasonably be inferred by the apostle's remark when contrasting the present dispensation with the past and the future. He says, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Now, even though Satan is the prince of the present evil world, God's plan continues to advance his purposes. Paragraph 2, page 221 of volume 1, Brother Russell says the second of these great dispensations is composed of three separate or three distinct ages, each of which as a progressive step leads upward and onward in God's plan. And we'll see more details to that as we continue here. But now at the end of these three sections, we come to the harvest time and time of our Lord's return. And Romans 2:5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds." In volume 2, page 137, paragraph 4, Brother Russell says, "In vengeance and trouble and wrath upon the nations will the Lord reveal to the world the fact that the change of dispensations and the change of rulers, and thus when judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They will learn that under the new order of things, right doers are to be exalted and evildoers restrained and punished." Acts 3:19-21. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Volume 1, page 222, paragraph 2. "The third great dispensation is composed of many ages, the ages to come. The first of these, the millennial age, is the only one concerning which we have any definite information. It is the 1,000 years during which Christ will reign over thereby bless all the families of earth, accomplishing the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. During that age, sin and death shall be forever blotted out, for Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now remember this point, that the third great dispensation is composed of many ages. We'll discuss this point further at the end of our talk, under this, when we consider dominions. The foregoing considerations of dispensations were in accord with God's providences, the first definition that we gave for dispensations. Notice that Brother Russell also applies the term dispensation to the ages. We're going to go through these here now. But this is in the second definition sense, that is, of dispensing favors. Now, drugstores used to be called dispensaries. They are, in the military, called dispensaries because they dispense drugs. If you are the beneficiary, something is dispensed to you. In the case of our Lord's plans and purposes, it's blessings. So, there certainly is a connection between the sense of God's providences in a larger sense, and because his providences are dispensed. The other is more of a providential arrangement where the dispensing is actually receiving. So continuing then with volume 1, page 70, paragraph 3, we read, the first of these three great epochs, worlds, was not subdivided. God's method of dealing with mankind did not vary during all that time from Adam's fall to the flood. God had given man his law, written it in his very nature. But after he had sinned, he left him measurably to his own course, which was downward, evil and that continually, that thus man might realize his folly, and that the wisdom of God in commanding absolute obedience might be made manifest. Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So basically, the way God dealt with them is by letting them exercise that conscience and that law that he had written in their hearts. And of course, it became corrupted and less exercisable in effect because of the fall, and continually worsened to the point of needing to destroy all but 8 souls. Continuing page 71, paragraph 3, we find Brother Russell saying, the first age in the world that now is, we call the patriarchal age or dispensation, because during that period, God's dealings and favors were with a few individuals only, the remainder of mankind being almost ignored. Such favored ones were the patriarchs Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each of these in turn seems to have been God's favored one. At the death of Jacob, that age or order of dealing ended. Page 71, paragraph 3, volume 1. It says, at Jacob's death, his descendants were first called the 12 tribes of Israel and were together reckoned of God as his peculiar people. And through typical sacrifices, they were typically a holy nation, separate from the other nations for a particular purpose, and therefore to enjoy certain special favors. The time allotted to this feature of the divine plan, beginning here and ending at the death of Christ, we designate the Jewish age, or the law of dispensation. During that age, God specially blessed that nation. He gave them his law. He made a special covenant with them. He gave them the tabernacle, whose Shekinah glory in the Most Holy represented Jehovah's presence with them as their leader and king. Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Continuing then with the next stage, volume 1, page 72, paragraph 1. At Jesus' death, a new age began, the Christian age, or gospel dispensation, wherein should be heralded good tidings of justification, not to the Jew only, but to all nations. For Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. During this gospel age also, there is a class called to special favor, to whom special promises are made, namely those who by faith accept Christ Jesus as a Redeemer and Lord, following in his footsteps. Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then speaking of the next age, millennial age, Brother Russell says on page 98, paragraph 1, volume 1, in the next dispensation, the new heavens and the new earth, the church will no longer be the espoused virgin, but the bride. And then shall the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and then let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 7, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Notice particularly how Brother Russell's subdivisions here in the plan into ages perfectly matches the definition of an age. That is to say, dominated by a prominent feature of God's plan. Each age had its feature. Now, there's one other thing about dispensations we want to cover before we move on to dominions. It's important to consider the fact that the bulk of Scripture testimony relates to just two of these age dispensations. Almost all of the Scriptures relate to the Jewish and Gospel ages. We've got about six chapters of Genesis that get us through the flood, and a few more chapters to Jacob's death. And this age is mostly Revelation, latter part of Revelation, and the things we can extract from our Lord's teachings and so forth. So almost all the Scriptures deal with these two ages. Brother Russell says on page 201, paragraph 1 of the second volume, it has doubtless been observed by many that the apostles, particularly Paul, in instructing the Christian church, frequently refers to some striking features of type and antitype in the Jewish and Christian dispensations. But a closer attention to the apostles' teachings will show that he does not only make use of a few illustrations drawn from the Jewish economy, but that in his close reasonings, he calls up the whole Jewish system as divinely instituted, ignoring entirely the tradition of the elders, which were no part of that system, and shows that in all its features, it was typical of the then dawning Christian dispensation, mapping out most clearly the course of the Christian church in the gospel age. 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Continuing on page 204, paragraph 1 of volume 2, Brother Russell says, we do now invite close attention to some of the marked and prominent outlines of correspondency between the Jewish and Christian dispensations as type and antitype. For all that the Christian church actually experiences and accomplishes, the Jewish church prefigured. And many of these features of correspondency are parallel not only in character, but also in their relative time of occurrence. Now, realizing that the events and experience of the Jewish age were designed to assist us in the gospel age to understand our privileges and responsibilities. This should strengthen our resolve to fulfill our sacrificial consecration faithfully unto death. Let's go on then to consider how Brother Russell applies the word dominion. He applies dominion in a number of contexts. The first we will consider is the dominion given to perfect mankind. Volume 1, page 174, paragraph 3. Brother Russell says, "As Jehovah is ruler over all things, so man was made a ruler over all earthly things. After our likeness, let him have dominion over the beasts and fowl and fish, etc." Moses tells us that God recognized the man whom he had made, not merely commenced to make, but completed. And God considered his creature very good, that is perfect, for in God's sight nothing short of perfection is very good in his intellectual creatures. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." On page 245, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, "The dominion of earth was placed in the hands of the human race as represented in the first man, Adam, who was perfect and therefore fully qualified to be the Lord, ruler, or king of earth. This commission to multiply and fill and subdue and have dominion over the earth was not to Adam alone, but to all mankind. Let them have dominion, etc. Had the human race remained perfect and sinless, this dominion would never have passed out of its hands." Psalms 8, verse 5 through 8. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." Volume 1, page 56, paragraph 2. Brother Russell says, "The harmony, yet contrast, of the first three and last three chapters of the Bible is striking. The one describes the first creation, the other the renewed or restored creation, with sin and its penal curse removed. The one shows Satan and evil entering the world to deceive and destroy. The other shows his works undone, the destroyed ones restored, evil extinguished, and Satan destroyed. The one shows the dominion lost by Adam. The other shows it restored and forever established by Christ, and God's will done in earth as in heaven. The one shows sin, the producing cause of degradation, shame, and death. The other shows the reward of righteousness to be glory, honor, and life." Genesis 3:17, "And God, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So Adam lost the dominion that was given him. As we read the text earlier from the Psalm, David declared that man was made only a little lower than the angels, reading from 191, paragraph 1, volume 1, and crowned with glory, honor, dominion, etc. And Peter, our Lord, and all the apostles since the world began declare that the human race is to be restored to that glorious perfection and again have dominion over earth as its representative, Adam, had. Thus, continuing on page 177, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, though thus defiled and degraded by sin and its penalty, death, working in him, man is to be restored to his original perfection of mind and body, and to glory, honor, and dominion during and by the millennial reign of Christ. The things to be restored by and through Christ are those things which were lost through Adam's transgression. Man did not lose a heavenly, but an earthly paradise. Under the death penalty, he did not lose a spiritual, but a human existence. Luke 19, verse 10, where the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Brother Russell also joins the first and second dispensations under the term the dominion of evil. Volume 1, page 343, paragraph 2. Brother Russell says, the long period of 6,000 years has greatly multiplied the race, and their buffetings and sufferings under the dominion of evil have given them an experience which will be greatly to their advantage when they are brought to judgment. Psalms 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, in and a part of this dominion of evil there was also the dominion of the four universal empires. Volume 1, page 251, paragraph 4. That man's present efforts to exercise dominion is not in successful defiance of Jehovah's will and power, but by his permission, is shown by God's message to Nebuchadnezzar, wherein God gives permission to rule until the times of the setting up of Christ's kingdom to the four great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Daniel 2, verses 37 through 40. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whereas wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven have given, he given thee into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now these dominions of earth, Brother Russell says on page 251, paragraph 1, thus it will be seen that the dominion of earth, as at present exercised, has both an invisible and a visible phase. Harken back to our earlier discussion of heavens and earth and under the worlds. The former is the spiritual, the latter the human phase. The visible earthly kingdoms measurably under the control of a spiritual prince, Satan. It was because Satan possessed such control that he could offer to make our Lord the supreme visible sovereign of the earth under his direction. When the times of Gentiles expire, both phases of the present dominion will terminate. Satan will be bound, and the kingdoms of this world will be overthrown. Matthew 4, 8 and 9 is where the adversary offers to the Lord. Again, the devil taketh him into a exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. On page 260, paragraph 2 of volume 1, Brother Russell says, the transfer of the kingdom from the fourth beast, which for its appointed time was ordained of God, to the fifth kingdom under the Messiah, when its appointed season has come, is described by the prophet in these words, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him the Christ, head and body complete, dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominions and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, in conclusion, we'll examine what Brother Russell said about the dominion of Christ. The Christ, head and body. Page 247, paragraph 2 of volume 1. Our Lord's death redeemed or purchased not only man, but also all his original inheritance, including the dominion of earth. Having purchased it, the title is now in him. He is now the rightful heir, and in due time and shortly, he will take possession of his purchase. But as he brought man not for the sake of holding him as his slave, but that he might restore him to his former estate, so with the dominion of earth. He purchased it and all of man's original blessings for the purpose of restoring them when man is again made capable of exercising them in harmony with the will of God. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purposed possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, the overthrowing of the dominion of evil is the early work of Christ's dominion and an evidence of his presence as king. Volume 2, page 77, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, it will prove that he whose right it is thus to take the dominion will then be present as earth's new ruler. And not only so, but it will also prove that he will be present for a considerable period before that date, because the overthrow of these Gentile governments is directly caused by his dashing them to pieces as a potter's vessel and establishing in their stead his own righteous government. Revelation chapter 2 verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And the 27th verse as well, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. This dominion or kingdom of God is also spoken of by Brother Russell in page 295, paragraph 2 of volume 1, in regard to the New Jerusalem. As Jerusalem was the seat of empire under the typical kingdom of God, it will again occupy the same position and be the city of the great king. A city is a symbol of a kingdom or dominion, and so God's kingdom is symbolized by the New Jerusalem, the new dominion coming from heaven to earth. At first, it will consist of only the spiritual class, the bride of Christ, which, as seen by John, will gradually come down to earth. That is, it will gradually come into power as the present empires break in pieces during the day of the Lord. In due time, however, the earthly phase of this city or government will be established, parts or members of which will be the ancient worthies. Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Volume 1, page 305, paragraph 2. When in the end of the millennial age Christ delivers up the dominion of the earth to the Father, he does so by delivering it to the mankind as Father's representative, who were designed from the first to have this honor. Thus the kingdom of God lasts forever. And so we read in our Lord's words, Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, those who during the millennial age will have attained the position of favor by harmony and obedience, Come ye blessed of my Father, ye whom my Father designs thus to bless, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, 31, verse 34, and this is from the parable of the sheep and goats. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And finally, from volume 1 again, page 305, paragraph 3, Brother Russell says, Though the special intervention and reign of Christ over earth will close as foreshown, we must not conclude that Christ's glory and dominion and power will then cease. Nay, Christ is associated forever with all the divine glory and power at the right hand of Jehovah's favor, and his bride and joint heir will forever share his increasing glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God obtained before the world unto our glory. This third great dispensation is the righteous dominion of our Lord, which will never end. May we all be faithful and share with him in that everlasting dominion. May the Lord add his blessing.